So as the children go and learn of God and these good things, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, we're cruising our way through this Gospel, and right now in the heart of the whole thing, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're about to enter the last third of Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And I think in your bulletin, there's a little insert that you can take some notes on and follow along. It'll help keep you awake as we go through this. So let's pray together, shall we? Father God, what an amazing privilege it is to be able to say that you are our vision. We desire that. We desire you to be our vision. We desire to know you, to see you, to bow before you, to be intimate with you, because you give us this invitation. And this is an amazing thing, that the King of all, the King of heaven, desires relationship with us. And we're just so thankful for that, Lord. And we pray that as we dive into your word now, that you would teach us. Because we want to live out this relationship we have with you. And we want to live it out in such a way that others can see and know that there's a God who cares. So teach us now, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So a few years ago now, not too long ago, a guy by the name of Gabe Lyons decided he wanted to do a study which answered this question. Why is it that in general, the people who are between ages 16 and 25, why is it that, it's a US study, why is it that they are not feeling like the church has any value in their life? Whether or not they're outside of the church, kind of looking at the church, what's their view, and those who are inside the church, what is their experience, and why is it that that age demographic is leaving the institutional church in droves? It really is. And so he wanted to dive in and say, why is this? How come? What's going on? Where are we missing it? What in the world is the answer to this issue of reaching this next generation for Jesus Christ? And so he hired a guy by the name of David Kinneman, who's his friend, works for Barna Research. And they went out and did a thorough and good study of that age group and asked the question, well, they asked many questions, but basically figured out, why are we not connecting? It's a book that's worth a read, this book, Unchristian. But there's sort of some general themes, there's all kinds of nuances. But here's the big three. The big three that this age group said, either this is why we're not interested in the church, or this is why we're getting out of here as fast as we can. The big three were these. They understand that the church to be, number one, anti-homosexual. Number two, hypocritical. And number three, judgmental. And they said, with that kind of an expression of Christianity, we're just not interested at all in being a part of that whole deal. And so today's passage dives right at the heart of this issue. It's a very, very famous passage. I think it's one of the most quoted and I think misunderstood passages in the Sermon on the Mount. I have to watch myself because it'd be very easy for me to get on my little hobby horse with this passage. But you know it well. Here's what Jesus said. He says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same measure you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank, a big stump, in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Hypocritical, judgmental. Right here, Jesus talks about two of these very key issues. And he starts off by giving a warning. And the warning is, do not judge. But it's very confusing passage of scripture. I mean, if you take a look at what Jesus teaches, it gets kind of wacky. Because on the one hand, he starts off by saying, hey, don't judge. And then the next thing he does, he tells you how to go about judging. And then he ends that little section by saying, and by the way, there's dogs and pigs out there. Don't waste your pearls with them. I mean, what in the world? I mean, there's a judgment involved there, surely. And we can carry on. We get into the Apostle Paul, and we go over there into 1 Corinthians, and Paul's dealing with the church, and there's incest in the church. A man has his father's wife, and big debate as to exactly what that means. But this is how he concludes. He says, look, what business is it of mine, says Paul, to judge those outside the church, to judge those who do not claim Jesus as Lord? Are they? But, then he goes on, but are you not to judge those inside? And that's a rhetorical question, saying, by the way, yes, you are, because we know that, because he goes on and says, God will judge those outside of the church, those that don't claim Jesus as Lord. Leave that to God. God's going to do his thing there, and he's going to do his judging, and that's all up to him. But look at this, expel the wicked person from among you. In other words, judge those inside the church. It's really a confusing spot. I mean, there's a few things that we can get clearly. You know, don't judge individuals outside of the church. Judge those who call themselves Christians within the church. And we know at the same time that the church universal has a prophetic stand that it must take in society. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be leaven. We're called to be the voice of God speaking against those things which violate who God is and the evil and the darkness and fight against it. So how in the world do we process this teaching of Jesus? What do we do? Well, the first thing I would say is that I'm going to quote a little bit from this study. They make a very helpful distinction, this Kinnaman and Lyons. They said this, look, there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. And it's judgmentalism that is the real problem and the real issue. And they make the distinction this way. They say this, to be judgmental, is to point out something that's wrong in somebody else's life, making the person feel put down, excluded, and marginalized. And then they sort of go on and say, you see, the problem is that sometimes as people, and we're not void of it as Christians either. This is true for everybody. It's not just Christians that are judgmental. Don't let's not kid ourselves. But he says, you know, underneath there's some attitudes that kind of bleed through that cause people to look at Christians and look at the church and say, I don't want anything to do with it because it's judgmental. He said the first thing is pride. And reality is that sometimes, and I know I'm sometimes guilty of this, we're a bit more interested in proving that we're right than God's right. And somehow it becomes this battle between persons, between individuals, and we get into this sort of fight with people who disagree with us, and we sort of lose sight that we're supposed to be talking about what God wants, and it becomes about proving that we're right, and people can smell that. Man, they can smell that a mile away. And then they said the other thing about judgmentalism is that there's a real temptation to be very interested in talking about issues, but not so interested in doing something about issues. In other words, what they're saying is out there is that, yeah, the Christians, you know what they do? They come and they tell us how we're doing everything wrong, and they tell us that this is bad and this is wrong and shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that, but they're not really there to give me a hand to help me up out of the spot I've got myself into. And they said that is judgmentalism, when it's kind of rooted in pride that we've got the truth and we know and I'm going to put my truth upon you and I just want to tell you about it. I don't really want to reach my hand out to you and lift you up out of the mire in which you found yourself stuck. So there's a difference between judging and saying, this is right, this is what God wants, this is wrong, this is against God. It destroys people, it dehumanizes individuals. It doesn't give the dignity to people that being created in the image of God carries with it. And judgmentalism. And then Jesus goes on and gives us a little bit more of a hint. He says, so when we think about this, first off, don't be judgmental. The second is, understand this, with the measure you use, that measure will be used against you. Now, what in the world does that mean? What Jesus is doing is he's talking about two things. He's talking about the method and the purpose of when we judge, when we stand and say, you know, this doesn't seem right to us. This is not what God's word says. This is not what God has in his heart that's best for you. So first of all, the method. Do you remember last week, we looked at that kind of weird picture which had to do with our eyes. It said the eye is the lamp, the body. If your eye is full of light, then your whole body will be full of light. Remember that whole thing? And what we said is that the healthy eye, the good eye, the eye that looks right, is the generous eye. A generous eye, a well-meaning eye, a gracious eye, an open eye. And this really comes in heavy here. What he's saying is this whole thing about when we measure somebody, we need to go with a generous spirit towards somebody that we're going to speak to about issues in their life. There needs to be a spirit of an open hand. There needs to be a spirit of love, a spirit of grace, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit that wants the best for that other person, that really and honestly does want the best. That's the method, the generous open eye. And the reason, the purpose, why would we ever judge somebody? Why would we ever get into this whole thing? The purpose is not the eradication of sin by force, but it's the restoration of a brother and or sister by love for the glory of God. You see, it's not so much, I mean, the sin needs to be dealt with, and God hates sin, and it's a great problem in our life, and that needs to be dealt with. But the reason that sin needs to be dealt with, the reason that Jesus came to the cross, is because he cares for the people who are caught in sin, you and me. And so this motivation is not just so that, you know, we eradicate sin by pounding it out. No, it's so that brothers and sisters and people can be restored to the love and the fellowship of God for his glory and for his sake. So the measure you use, am I going with a clean eye, with an open eye, with a healthy eye, with a generous spirit, a spirit that desires to give the benefit of the doubt, a spirit that desires restoration, and is my motivation love for that person? Not my own comfort, not my own wishes or whatever like that. Is it truly for the sake of that other person, that they might be restored to the loving presence of God? And then Jesus goes on and says, all right, if your motivation is right, let me tell you this. Let me give you another hint. It's the whole issue and importance of self-reflection. And that's this picture that we all know. It gets quoted all the time, right? What are you doing taking the speck out of a brother's eye when you've got a great big plank, a great big log stuck right in the middle of your own eye? The image of the plank in our eye is a warning against non-self-reflection. It's a warning against those of us who fall into the temptation to not look at our own life and not be examining how we're doing with the Lord, how much control the Spirit has of our life, and how it is that God's grace is lived out through our life. He says, you better make sure that you don't have these planks. And of course, the first plank we think of is our own sin. That we realize that as we go to people and as we interact in community and as we speak about our life with each other, that we go recognizing that every single one of us goes to each other broken. All of us go fractured. All of us go on this journey of becoming more and more like Christ, minute by minute, day by day. And all of us are not there yet. And it's this sense then of going with this plank of our sin. Lyons and Kimmon point out a couple other planks which I think are helpful. They warn us against the plank of wrong verdict. And they say what lies behind a wrong verdict when before we go and speak to somebody is very often our own biases come into play. And it's not necessarily the objective truth of the Word of God. It's our own bias. It's what we like or what we don't like or what we think or what we don't think. And sometimes it's an assumption or a stereotype that we make, and we assume that somebody's in a particular spot or doing a certain thing because, well, I had a friend that did that one time, and so what lies behind this and this? And sometimes these assumptions or these stereotypes about, well, these people always do that, leads us to a wrong verdict. And in actual fact, what's going on in that person's life is not what's going on at all. And so this plank is the plank of a wrong verdict. And we need to examine ourselves for biases and assumptions and stereotypes which can so easily creep into our hearts. Another plank is the plank of insensitivity. I mean, there's times when we can speak to each other about stuff that's going on in our lives. And there are times and ways that it's not appropriate to speak to each other about what's going on in our lives. And it's a plank of insensitivity where we've kind of got our agenda and we're going to push forward our agenda regardless of what's happening in that person's life right then. It's a plank that Jesus warns us against. There's a plank of the wrong motivation. This is the trickiest one of all. Well, maybe that's not true. It's a tricky one. You know, it seems to me that if I'm going to be involved in somebody's life or if you're going to be involved in my life in terms of saying, hey, Alan, you know, we see this going on in your life. And I just, I don't know if I'm seeing it right, but this is kind of what I see, and how does that line up with Scripture and all those things? But what is the motivation? It seems to me that there's really two motivations that are legit. Number one is the love of the other person. That we really and truly have a heart for that individual, and we see how something in their life is messing them up. How something in their life is impoverishing them in their experience and their walk with Jesus Christ. Something in their life is tripping them up. It's blocking them. It's stopping them. And we love them enough to risk asking the questions and bringing up a tough issue. And the second reason is for the glory of God. That somehow God is given glory in talking about this issue, that he is seen for the God that he is, a God of righteousness, a God of truth, a God who is holy, a God who is pure, but a God who is gracious and loving and kind and redemptive. It seems to me that if those aren't our motives, then we get into some real trouble. It's the plank of the wrong motivation. And for me, it's the one that I have to work through so many times. Do I really love this person? Am I really acting in love? Or is it just kind of irritating me? Or am I just, who knows what other motivations creep in there? It's kind of a hassle for my life. No. Love of the other person. The glory of God. The last plank that they talk about in that book is kind of an interesting one. It's sort of the plank of inadvertent judgment. And it's the plank of favoritism. And this is the whole thing where, you know, we might not be, you know, condemning somebody that's doing something over here, but we so much are involved with the people that we happen to agree with that even whether this person is being judged or not, they feel rejected, they feel marginalized, they feel pushed out because we pay so much attention for the people who, you know, are wearing the right kind of tie that we like or whatever it is. It's a plank, the plank of favoritism. But what's okay for one person is not okay for another. And this person's so good that I'm going to wipe you out because I just kind of like being with this person. These are planks. And they're just illustrative, obviously. There's other planks that we need to watch out for. But these are some of these common planks, which as they interviewed these teens and young adults said, oh man, this is what we see happening in the church all the time. And so we reject it. And Jesus says, you know, before we go and speak to some of these issues, we've got to be about the business of removing these planks from our own eyes. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Because if we had to be perfect before we said anything to anybody, we'd all be a bunch of mutes sitting here. Because of all but sin, all broken, sin oozes from my pores. Every word I say probably got a 10% sin in there, probably motivation or whatever. But it's to go with the sensation and the realization that we understand that we have sin. I understand that I'm broken. But still I see this has the potential for messing up your life, messing up your marriage, messing up your business, messing up your walk with the Lord, whatever it is. Because I love you enough, I'm going to risk saying these things and asking these questions. I come broken, but I come with a generous eye, with the intention of caring for you. The truth of God is not some hammer that we're going to go and bludgeon somebody into how we want them to behave with. God's truth is not to be used as a bludgeoning weapon. That's not the idea. And we take the plank out of our eye. And then we're ready to go about the business of helping our brother and sister. I want you to notice this in this passage. We're supposed to help get specks out of eyes. Do you see that? Get the plank out, and then you can go and help your brother remove the speck out of his eye. Because it's the loving thing to do, because the truth is, specks in the eye really, really hurt. I mean, we've all had that, right? You get something in your eye, and man, the pain can be excruciating, it can be debilitating, we kind of stagger around disoriented, and we're irritated because this is in there, and we're not functioning right. And I mean, you know what it's like? Some of you that wear contact lenses, it's really amusing to watch that go on. You get something under your contact lens, oh, you know what's going on there? Same thing is true. The reality is when I have sin in my life, when I have these sins in my life, and it breaks fellowship with God, it's debilitating. The pain is sometimes excruciating because sooner or later that sin is going to bear the fruit that the enemy wants it to bear, and it's going to destroy me or my family or you or who knows what, and it is disorienting. We forget who God is. We forget who ourselves is. It can take over our life, and we begin to see ourselves differently. It becomes totally disoriented. Specks in our eyes need to be removed. And sometimes we need the help of our brothers and sisters to do it. So how do we go about removing specks in each other's eyes. Well, we realize that it's the work of a scalpel. It's not a big hammer bludgeoning something out of somebody. No, no. It is the work of a scalpel. It is precise, delicate, loving work aimed at helping the patient. It's gentle work. It's precise work. It's a work of care and a work of skill. So how do we do it? Well, I've already said most of what we need to do. And the first step, of course, is checking for the planks in our own eyes. And then the next thing, we check out our motives. And I just underscore that again because it is so important. And then we ask and we listen. We ask and then we listen. I mean, you're commanded to judge me. You're commanded by God when you see things in my life that don't seem like they line up to you. You're commanded by God, if you love me, to come and say, Alan, you know, this is, did I see that right? Am I understanding this right? Is this kind of what's going on? And how does that line up with the scripture? And then listen. Listen. When we go to folks, we don't go in thinking that we already know all the answers because we've been there, done that, we've seen it 100 times or whatever it is. No, we go and then we give people the dignity of listening to where they're at and what's going on. How can we help people in the way that they need to be helped, get that speck out of their eye, if we don't take the time to really, really prayerfully listen to the story? And then we go being ready to do something, not just talk. That was one of the big criticisms that these younger folks had in the study, is that, well, they want to talk about things, are right, but they don't really, church not really interested in helping me get out of this mud hole. And before I go to speak to somebody about something that maybe I see is not lining up with their life, I need to ask myself a very serious question. Am I ready to get involved in that person's life? Am I ready to be the instrument of God's grace as well as God's truth in this situation? Am I ready to spend some of my own energy, my own time, my own whatever, in order to lift out that helping hand? Because if I'm not ready to be there to do something, and sometimes we can do lots, and sometimes we can't do much at all. We can just kind of sit there and weep with the guy, or walk with them, or pray for them, whatever. Sometimes we can't do much, and sometimes we can do a whole pile. The issue is, and I need to examine my heart and say, am I ready to do something, not just talk something? Because anybody can talk. And probably 10 people already have talked to them. Am I ready to do something? And then I need to remember that it's kindness that leads to repentance. The Apostle Paul, in the book to Romans, he talks about this whole judging thing. And here's the context. Romans chapter 2 is the chapter. And what's going on is Paul has just been talking about a whole bunch of junk in the Gentiles' lives and how they've all gone astray. And not only are they sinning, but they even celebrate those that say that the sin is right. And he talks about how bad that all is. And then all of a sudden, because he's writing to Jewish Christians at the time, and then he turns to these Jewish Christians and he says, now you guys that think you've got it all so hot because you're Jews and because you live according to Torah and you're living it right, then you just better watch out. And this is what he says. He says this: you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based in truth. There's right and there's wrong. Make no mistake about it. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? And here's the part. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? This is the attitude with which we approach these circumstances, with kindness, with forbearance, with patience, with kindness that above and beyond all other things, that the sense is that these people are treating with kindness. Now, that does not mean that we don't take a very hard and firm stance in terms of hard not being pushed back on this. I mean, we listen to the Apostle Paul. Don't you realize that you should expel this person, this wicked person among you? I mean, it's not like it means floppy. It's not like it means, well, anything goes. That's not what it means at all. What it means is that our attitude towards these people, towards me, if you're talking to me, is one of kindness, that it's the kindness of God that will cause me to say, man, why would I want to be away from this God who cares for me and loves me this much. Next, as we remove specks, we go about this work with humility and compassion. I love the way that Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is translated by Dallas Willard. He puts it this way: brothers, if someone really is caught in a sin, if they really are caught in sin, that is, you go in and you ask the questions and it really is exactly what it looks like. I mean, there's sin there, it's in violation of God. If we go and if he really is caught in a sin, the spiritual ones among you, the mature ones among you, are the ones to restore him. Listen to this now. Do it in a lowly and non-presumptuous spirit, considering yourselves, lest you too be put to test. That's why it takes maturity, because we can all slip into this judgmentalism. We can all slip into the blindness to our own sin. And then I love what he puts next. Feel the weight others are feeling, and thus you will fulfill Christ's teaching. I love that. Feel the weight others are feeling who are caught up in this spot. Feel that weight, and then you will fulfill Christ's teaching. We work with humility and compassion. And Jesus got one last thought. And it's this. Some folks just can't hear it. That's what verse 6 really is about, at least in part. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample you under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You can do everything right, and it may still be rejected. There are people who just can't, are in the spot in their life, they're just not ready to hear it, they just don't want to hear it, whatever the situation is. And what Jesus says is, in those circumstances, when you go start to walk into somebody's life and start to have these dialogues with them, and you can sense whether or not they are at all interested in anything that the Word of God has to say, and Jesus says, don't try and force it, because if you try and force something on somebody that they're not able to digest, it's going to come back against you in spades. Just don't do it. Don't do it for their sake. Don't do it for your sake. Don't do it for the sake of the gospel. Don't attempt to force it. Offer. If it's refused, let it drop. If it's an issue in the church, that's where church discipline has to kick in. But understand that sometimes you'll do everything right, and when you stand for the truth, the truth gets trampled and you'll get attacked. But the question is, do I love this person enough to risk it? And if I risk it, and then that's the response, then I need to back away. It's a funny passage of scripture. Do not judge. And then 5 verses about how to go about judging. Strange passage. But what's the bottom line? Here's the bottom line. We judge. We do. Our own survival demands that we judge. Right? You're always judging situations. You're always judging whether you can trust your heart with another person. You're always judging these things. We've got a whole pile of guys camped out in the cities of Canada, you know, Occupy, New York, Boston, Calgary, whatever, you know, greed, all that stuff. We're always judging. Sometimes we have to, sometimes it's wrong. And here's what Jesus says. We're to judge with the generous heart of a father, aimed at bringing glory to God and motivated by helping others have pain-free sight, a life of freedom and brightness. Let's pray. Lord, it's a tricky passage. It's so easy to fall on one side or the other, where we slip into judgmentalism, or else we just think that, well, you can't say anything, and even though God's against this that's happening in the world, we can't say anything. We just, these two tensions, Lord, and we need to yield ourselves to your Spirit so that you can help us to live out this passage of Scripture. Lord, we've all, I'm sure, been on both sides of this equation. Times when we've felt judged in a helpful way, and times when we've experienced judgmentalism. We've all probably been in a time where we have spoken to somebody about things in their life in a good and gracious and loving way, and sometimes in ways that have not been helpful. Lord, we want to walk this road that you lay out, where we stand for your truth unwaveringly, and yet with the open arms of grace. We want to live lives of grace and truth. And we can only do that by the power of your Spirit. So please come and fill us up so that we can be these people. In Christ's name, amen.